Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 90 and also Psalm 91. I'm going to read the first couple of scriptures from each of these psalms. One's written by Moses, the man of God, and the other, we think, is David, at least a prophet. David wrote most of the psalm, but sometimes there's another prophet or two in there that writes some of the psalms, and they're all from the Spirit of the Lord. In Psalm 90, Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 91, the first two verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. You may have heard this illustration. If not, I'm going to share something with you. It had been said that if the earth were a solid steel sphere, from out to center, just solid steel, and once a year an eagle flew by and touched it with the tip of his feathers, by the time the earth had reached the size of a marble, eternity will have just begun. Eternity is forever. Can you say amen? And eternity belongs to God. Now I want you to think about something Jesus said. He said, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then something else I want you to think about is that when Jesus was teaching in the Gospels, he often used parables. And according to the Gospel writer, these parables had to do with fulfilling prophecy in the Old Testament, where God says about his Messiah, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Now that I've got your attention, stop and think about it for a moment. How awesome it is to be a believer. How awesome it is to be born of God's Spirit. How awesome it is to have the Holy Spirit share with you things that are hidden from the world. It's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it, stop and consider the awesome thing that God wants to share with you. And because He does this, because you are a child of eternity. You're one of eternity's children. And we get into this ministry today, what I'm wanting to emphasize, this is the issue. Every child of God needs a sense of destiny and a sense of purpose. This is very important to your walk of faith when you begin to realize that your salvation is not anything that you were able to accomplish in yourself. Paul said you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what Moses says here in both of these psalms can be said of all of God's children. You can say this yourself. You can say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were formed and you gave birth to the world, to the earth. Lord, you are God. You are from forever. You are from everlasting to everlasting. So what I want to do is just call your attention to eternal things today and let the Holy Spirit stir your heart. And I know that He will. And at the conclusion of our ministry, you can see what your response is. Our subject is Before the World Was. Are you ready to pray? Father in heaven, we open our hearts to you. You are the Lord of our hearts and of our lives, of our minds. You're always sharing precious treasures with us, Lord, and we are so grateful. We never think too highly of ourselves, Lord. We think highly of you. We don't have the answers, but you have them all. And we have gathered in your name, just as your people do in all the earth, gather in your name so that we can have ears to hear. Help us, Father, today to listen, to hear, to take to heart the things you have for us. Bless your children. Bless the pulpits and all the lands who are declaring Jesus in truth. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you where we're going to go if you want to take notes. For our visitors, on the back of your bulletin, it's a place, if you like taking notes, there's a place for you to take some notes. And, of course, these teachings are always available at the end of the service. If you want to get a copy, you can get those too. We're going to go in three areas. First of all, we're going to talk about let him who has ears to hear. Number one, let him who has ears to hear. Explain that. And then secondly, we'll talk about our habitation. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about the shelter of his love. These three areas, one builds on the next. First is, let he who has ears to hear. Secondly, our habitation. And thirdly, the shelter of his love. And I would encourage you to follow me with your scriptures, because the Holy Spirit's going to say anything much more than I can ever say to you from here. Now, when you're reading the gospel, you go a lot. Let him who has ears to hear. Jesus says something like that. Let him hear. He said to the disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And so he says it often. The book of Revelation, you'll see it coming out again. Him speaking to the churches. Now, he's saying this to people who belong to the kingdom of God. Those who will partake of the work of the cross. If you remember what happened with the disciples, we talk about this a lot when they came back and they were so excited over power. We get excited over power, don't we? They were so excited over power and that they could cast out devils. And that's good. I mean, I'm glad that we can bind spirits and deal with them. And healings and things can take place in God's working of the kingdom. But Jesus reminded them not to rejoice in that. Don't let this be the source of your joy. But rejoice, why? Because your names are recorded in heaven. So rejoice because your names are there. Isn't that awesome for him to tell the disciples? You don't have to worry about it. Your names are there. Your name is there. And so we have this issue here that how do we know we have ears to hear? When Jesus says that, we may ask ourselves, how do we know we have ears to hear? Three issues, real quick. Here's the three-point test. Number one, how many of you love Jesus? Okay. Number two, how many of you believe in him? Number three, how many of you are trusting him right now for your salvation right now? You pass the test. You have ears to hear. You cannot love him or believe him or trust in him if something hasn't taken place in your life to give you that trust and that faith and that love. All of those are signs that you belong to the Lamb. You have heard from him. He has impressed and imprinted your spirit. He has spoken to you in nudgings of the heart. And you may not have heard audible words, and you don't have to worry about that, but you have in your heart the voice of the Lamb. And he speaks into your life. And he gives you the impressions that you need to guide you in the paths of righteousness and in truth. Now, there's another factor. This is the fourth factor, and kind of a side issue. But the fact that you gather together as a people in your appointed place is another indication or another valuable sign that you belong, that you have ears to hear, because you gather to hear. You gather for a purpose. You don't gather to get beat up on or to be worked over or hear all kinds of strange doctrines. You gather to hear the doctrines of Jesus, the doctrines of the Lamb. So you gather to hear. And according to the Scriptures, God always gathers his people. This is one of the principles of flocking. I want to take you back to some prophetic issues in this. Go back to Genesis 49. And I'll read this prophecy that Jacob made over Judah, Genesis 49. And I just want you to listen, though, to a statement that is made, because we're going to pick up on this issue of God flocking his people. And here we'll gather some prophetic insights into this. Now, Genesis 49 and 10, some of you can quote this. because you've heard me say it often and you've studied yourself. It says, Jacob prophesied by the Spirit over Judah, and this is a messianic prophecy. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, if you have King James, it says, unto him shall be the gathering of the people. The reason there's variation in the translation is because there's some Hebrew words you can't translate into English. Sometimes there are words that's not even used in other. This word's only used one other time. Yekaha is the Hebrew word, and it speaks not only of gathering. The Septuagint translation speaks of it as expectation. The expectation of the people is going to be Shiloh. Shiloh means he to whom it belongs. Talking about the Messiah, the ancient people said Shiloh was Messiah. And so the longing of the heart, the expectation of the heart, is for the one who's going to come. They're going to be gathered to him. But Yekaha also carries the idea of tranquility and inner submission. Nobody that belongs to the Lamb is going to gather with the Ecclesia because they have to. Because somebody beat them up or somebody made them. They're going to gather because it's in their heart to gather with their flock. Why? Because they have ears to hear. And there's a special promise God made throughout the sacred writings. And the Jewish people picked it up real quickly. But you'll find it also in the New Testament. And for the sake of repeating myself, I've often shared this. But it's called a Shekinah or Shekinah in Hebrew. And what they taught was that when God's people gather together to study the Scriptures, the Shekinah passes between them. That is, this is the highest form of worship, is the study of God's Word. And God's presence is there in a very special way when the people gather together. Well, Jesus talked about that. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Now, a Jewish reader, an early Christian Jewish man or woman who read that and heard that, they would know exactly what he's talking about. The gathering of the people to the Messiah, to hear from the Lord, to be in your respective appointed place. This was an awesome thing. God always gathers His people. He always flocks His people. And that's very important for us to understand. So, there is one who gathers. There is one who leads. There is one who flocks His people. He is the seeker and the Savior of the lost. We participate, but He's the one that does the work. We're led by Him, but He's the only one that can bring into His flock those that He has chosen to do. And so what He does is He gathers us to our places. Now go to Psalm 50. I want you to give you another scripture. And this is all to give you a strong foundation for what we're going to go into next. But Psalm 50, this is also a psalm that's messianic, spoken by a prophet. They're all spoken by prophets. Asaph spoke this one. He was one of the singers during the time of David. He was a prophet of the temple. And the Holy Spirit spoke by him. And I want you to listen just to a little bit of this, because when you read prophecy is not always laid out in time sequence, that is, order, and then the next event, then the next. A lot of times you find the merging of events. In this prophecy, you're going to find first and second coming of Jesus together. Just listen to the language. The mighty one God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before Him, and it's very tempestuous around Him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His people. Now listen to verse number 5. What does He say? Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of God's Lamb. This is the gathering of the people who belong to the Lamb. These are the gatherings of God's people, His godly ones. Now, I won't take any more time with this, but when you read Psalms like this, you need to remember there's a prophecy involved here that has to do with the gathering of the people, sometimes the first coming of Jesus, sometimes the second coming of Jesus, sometimes it's about judgment, sometimes it's about the removing of God's people from the earth. These Psalms are filled full of light and full of understanding. But here, what I wanted you to see in particular was that He gathers His people. He is the one who gathers. He is the one who leads. He is the one who flocks His people. And He is the one who assigns us to our hearing places. Northside Baptist Church is a hearing place. Assembly of God Church is a hearing place. Christian Challenge is a hearing place. You have home churches maybe that are hearing places. The thing is, we're supposed to be, and we need to be, where God flocks us. And He'll put it in your heart. Now, I want to give you one more scripture, then we're going to move on in just a moment. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter number 5, you'll see the apostle draws on this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen carefully to the language. Remember, we're talking about let him who has ears to hear. That's what you have. You wouldn't be here. The Bible says a sinner cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. It's not a place he wants to be. He doesn't desire to be there. He wants to be away from there. But the child of God wants to hear. He wants to assemble. He wants to be gathered to God's people in his respective, her respective place. Now listen to the Apostle Peter. Here's our Hebrew apostle. He knows exactly what he's talking about. Two words I want to bring out in this one. Listen to what he says. Therefore, this is 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, that is shepherding oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. Don't do your work in the ministry thinking you're going to get a lot of money out of it. Folks, it doesn't work that way. God takes care of your needs. But anyway, but with eagerness. Now, verse 3 is important. Nor yet as lording it over those, what's the next little statement? Allotted to your charge, but proven to be examples to the flock. Now, if you notice very carefully that God allots sheep to the flocks and the care and the oversight, the spiritual oversight of what he calls here the elders, or we would call them perhaps shepherds. But the key words are the key allotted and the word lording. Allotted, kleros, simply means obtained by portion, that is God's. This has to do with God's assignment. It's really an odd word because it has to do with casting lots. But in this case, you didn't cast a lot, God did. But God made his decision beforehand where you would need to be. The other word is the word lording. No minister, no elder, no church authority has ever been given the right to lord over God's people. That word lording means to exercise dominion. Why is that? Because there's only one Lord. And He's the Lord of us all. He's the Lord of the person in the pulpit. He's the Lord of the person here. Whatever you may be doing, there can only be one Lord. And so we have this issue here that's so valuable, so important for us to understand that God gathers His people, God flocks His people, they gather to Him. The man in the pulpit may be preaching, may be teaching, but the Holy Spirit's doing the real teaching. And He is the one that causes us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Amen? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, beat my sheep. Is anybody listening to me? Did He say, beat my sheep? Or did He say, feed them? Did He say, tend them? Did He say, love them? Did He say, take care of them? Exercise some oversight, spiritual oversight, as best that you can. I'm going to help you. So we have this issue of he that has ears to hear. You love Jesus? You believe in Jesus? You're trusting Him for your salvation right now? And you have gathered in His name at the place of your appointment. Why? Because He has given you ears to hear. Can you say amen? Now, that brings me to this next issue, which is our habitation. Moses was a prophet. Not only was he the great lawgiver and the mediator between the covenant, called the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of the law, but he was a prophet, and he can speak for all of us. And Moses said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Who is he speaking for? Us. All of God's people. eternity past, eternity future, whatever shape time takes, in all of the ages, we all can say the same thing. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now, Moses knew who he was talking about. Can you say amen? Listen to it. It's speaking prophetically to us. Look at it closely. He said, You have been our dwelling places. Or our, not places, our dwelling place. This is not a physical location, folks. This is not this flock gathering here in this building, or Northside, or the Assembly of God. This is talking about the Lord God Himself. And these prophets of old had inclinations and had levels of understanding and realizations that there was a mystery in God. We call now Messiah. They call Messiah also. But this mystery in God was God Himself. And this mystery, Jesus Christ, they may not have called Him that, but this is who they're talking about. They call Him the Word. They call Him wisdom. They call Him different things. But this had been, He had always been the one under whom they sheltered. He had always been. So Moses knew who he was talking about. So he calls it our dwelling place. When Moses says Lord, he's talking about your Lord. The one that you believe in is the one Moses believed in. The one you believe in is the one David trusted and believed in. There's always been one Lord. There's never been more than one Lord. Amen? Is this of any value? So the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus has always been God's provision for His people, eternity past, eternity future. Now go with me for a couple of scriptures, and I want to tie this together. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to get one here also in Colossians, and then I'm going to bring you back to David and explain something about what these prophets saw and heard. We're dealing with our habitation or our dwelling. That's what the word means in the Greek. But look at Ephesians 1, and we're talking about this awesome thing that Moses said, Lord, You have been our dwelling place. You have been the shadow. You have been the one in our life. You have always been there. So listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, we can stop there. I want you to see Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. And the same beloved apostle writing, same message, very important message though. Because we're dealing with our habitation. And when Moses says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place, he's speaking prophetically. He's speaking of something from the Spirit. Now, listen to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verse number 1. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things of eternal value. Keep seeking the things that belong to the children of eternity. Keep seeking the things that are yours by inheritance, that apply to all of your life. Seek after those things. You know, this is what Jesus meant essentially when He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God just means His rule. Seek His rule in your life. And all these things, all the other things are going to be added. It doesn't mean you quit your job, folks. It means that you just put Him first in your life, and He's going to guide you in all the successes He wants you to have or all the processes He wants you to have. He's going to do that. So you seek eternal things. You seek the things that are above. Let's keep going. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. King James, I think, says has affection, I believe. Set your mind on what? On the things above. That is, things that belong to you, things that are eternal. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. The old life, the old man, the old lost person. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. But notice verse number 1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up, what he's saying is you have been raised up if you're a child of God. You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above. Now, When he talks about being raised up with Christ and being lifted up on high, the prophets knew about that. They spoke prophetically. They knew this was God's provision. They knew that this was God's habitation for His people. We've been quoting from Moses. But let me show you how David died. What David said just before he died. Some of his last words. If you go to 2 Samuel, and you're going to hear this from David, and then I'm going to give you some quotes from some of the other prophets. But if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, the very beginning of that chapter, if you listen carefully, you're going to hear language that belongs to the covenant of Christ, that eternal covenant of the Lamb. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to give you time to get there because I want you to hear what's being said, because what David is saying, you can say. At least you can have the feelings for this and know that it's real. This belongs to eternity. And how that David, by the Spirit, spoke of Christ and the lifting up. Do you have 2 Samuel 23, everybody? Okay, listen now. Verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel, remember that phrase, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God. Then he goes on to describe how wonderful. Look at verse number 5. Truly is not my house so with God, for He hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Now listen very carefully, folks. This is David speaking for the Messiah. Now, David belonged to the house of God, but this is the Spirit of the Messiah speaking here. When you're reading prophecy in the Old Testament, always look for the Spirit of Christ, for the Spirit of the Messiah. Listen to what he said. Truly is not my house so with God, for He hath made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not make it grow? You are the growing house. We are the growing house. We are the joy of the cross. When it said he endured the cross, there was a joy within him. Well, the joy wasn't in the sufferings, folks. The joy was in what the prophet's talking about here. That there would be an eternal covenant. And this covenant would be secured. And he would be raised on high. And all the saints of God, all the people of the ages who believed in God, they were raised up because this was their security. This was their place. This was God's provision for them. And so we hear David talking about this. If you love Jesus, and you said that you did, then you love the one Abraham loved. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. If you love Jesus, then you love the one Moses loved. Moses wrote a song about Him. It's called the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. If you love Jesus, you love the one that David loved. David saw Him in a vision. He said, I saw you in the sanctuary, in your power, and in your might. If you love Jesus, and you do, then you love the one that Isaiah loved. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The Apostle John said, he saw Jesus. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Make a cow kick her calf. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Isn't this true? See, you have been our habitation. These men, they wrote songs about the Lamb. Who do you think it was that hid Moses in the rock? Who was the rock? Why would David call him the Rock of Israel? When Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, Peter wasn't mistaken about that. He knew he wasn't the rock. Jesus was the Rock of Israel. I will build my church. So you find all through the sacred writings these redemption songs and these wonderful things that like we're reading here. And this is why when you came to the Lord, you felt like you were coming home. Tell me, are you born again? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you love to gather with the believers? And when you came to Jesus, and when you got past religion, pardon me, folks, we've got to be truthful. Jesus did not come to give us another religion, folks. He came to give us reality and a relationship with the Almighty God in Him and through Him. And when you came to Jesus, you felt like you had come home. Now, if you're a sinner, folks, and you've not met Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about. But everybody I have spoken this to that's born again, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have come home. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all the ages. Even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Do you feel that inside of you, folks? Do you feel it in your heart? Isn't it comforting? See, this is the foundation of your faith walk. This is what life is all about. Your faith walk is not about accumulating goods, folks. And about how much you can buy and how much you can gather and how much savings you can get. I mean, you know, do that if you want to do that. But that's not what life is about to you. Thank God for all the blessings, whatever measure they come to us, in whatever way. But those are not the things that have your heart. You can live with them, you can live without them. Can't you? But one thing you can't live without. You can't live without your habitation. And your dwelling place. And you can't live without Jesus. He is the lover of your soul. He is the life of your life. He is the peace of your heart. His kingdom is your kingdom. It's called the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now, right, Julie. Can't live without Him, can you, baby? Thank you, Jesus. Is this good? Well, here we go. Last area. The first time, I can only speak from my experience because everybody's experience is a little different. We all came out of different places, different struggle, different whatever. And you may have been raised in a good Christian home, but for me, the first time I ever heard Jesus speak, that is impressed upon my spirit, all I could do was weep. I'm telling you the truth. This was in 1964. And when He spoke to me from the sacred writings, and I'm studying the Scriptures, and I'll just cut this real short. And I'm reading John 14. And all of a sudden, it's different for some reason. I've been studying the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures, but I can't get answers. It's like they were locked up, like they wouldn't say anything to me. And I was so hungry and so under conviction, so needing help. And I'm studying, I'm reading one day, and by myself, I think Betty may have been in the kitchen, I'm in the living room. This was a Sunday afternoon. And I'm sitting in my easy chair, and I got the Bible open, and I am in anguish inside of me. Listen, folks, you know what deep conviction is. And you need to find something, and you don't know what it is. You'll do a lot of crazy stuff. Try to find an answer. You tell me. Real conviction deals deeply in your heart, your life. You'll do stupid stuff sometimes. You'll argue, you'll fight. Why? You're fighting against the goads. The judgment of God is dealing with you. What He's doing is bringing you to a place that you can admit that you're guilty as charged, and that you cannot save yourself, and that you must have a Savior. That's what conviction does. That's what the gospel designed to do. The Holy Spirit does that. And here I am under this heavy weight of condemnation and guilt, and I can't get an answer. And I don't know what to do. And I'm doing everything I know to do. And I read these Scriptures, and the shepherd, the first time I ever heard the voice of the shepherd, speaks into my spirit from the Bible. And he says, in the King James, "Have I been so long time with you, buddy, and you don't know who I am?" Something happened in my spirit, man. Something happened inside. I just sat there. It was like I was paralyzed. I couldn't go any further. I just started weeping. I couldn't stop crying. Because there was something in His voice that spoke of love. That He was with me all the time, but I didn't know it. And he had been with me since I was a child, but I didn't know it. And I hadn't met him, but he loved me. And when he spoke to me, it began to break up my own heart. And that's when I began to understand, very little then, but over the years, this issue of the shelter of his love. This is why Paul wrote and said nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't say we wouldn't have trials, we wouldn't have battles, we wouldn't have difficulty, we wouldn't have failures, we wouldn't have struggles, we wouldn't mess up. He's speaking of an eternal love, and God didn't start loving you when you got born again. He loved you before you were ever in existence. Before you even came to Jesus, before you ever heard Him. It was His love that won your heart. His love won my heart. Right. A love that will never depart. I want to be faithful. You remember the song? To the one that won my heart. And so we have this issue, and because, and here's where we struggle, because God is omniscient and we're not. We try to figure out everything in our brain, and our brain's about the size of a pea sometimes when it deals with divine things, that we come up with all kind of strange and weird doctrine. We're right, I'm right, and you're wrong. And no, we're all wrong. God's right. And He just shares with us as we go along the trail, letting it get brighter and brighter. What we do down here, we create all of our religions, and then we get tired of religion, we'll start one in our home. Because nobody's right but us. But God loves us, and He keeps working with us, and He keeps dealing with our hearts, and He keeps sharing with us, and He keeps trying to break down that old way of thinking, old religious mind of ours, so that He can start rebuilding our lives. And we begin to realize, somebody loves me, somebody cares. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's there. Rabbi James. You have this issue. This is why we sing our songs. Just look out there where I have been, and just to think He took me in. Oh, Lord, my God, how could it be that You would love someone like me? We sing those songs. Why? Because those are the feelings. We have discovered His love. We have discovered His shelter. We have discovered His care. We find His providence. We find that He's working and was working in our lives before we ever came to know Him. He was always in the background. He was always there. Don't be amazed if you don't understand it. David said, such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain it. He said, it's too wonderful. Paul said that how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. My point is this, is that God knows your life, knew your life from A to Z before you were ever born, and He loved you then. Why? The only answer I can give you is something Jesus said. Now I want you to see what Jesus said. If you go to John 16. John 16. And if you listen very carefully, Jesus says something here that reflects on time and eternity before you were ever created. Listen to the language, because Jesus is going to give us an inside secret here. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, that is, in proverbs or figures of speech. He said, so far I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, but I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Now verse 27 is the key. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. How many folks know that you're leaving the world and going to the Father? Can you say amen? Did you hear what he said, though? He said, there's something in all of this unsearchable thing that we can't seem to understand, that God before time and eternity knew that you would believe in Jesus and that you would love Him. There is no other answer. Because you have loved me, the Father has loved you. Well, when did He start loving me? And when did He know I would believe? And when did He know I would trust in Him? And when did He know I would want to have a heart to search Him? Before you were ever born and before eternity began, before time began. See, God is omniscient, folks. That's our problem. We're not. But these are things the Spirit has to explain to you in a way that we can understand it. There's some things that we don't never quite come to grasp with. But we do need to believe this, that God is love. He loved you. And your entire life, let me just say it this way, and we'll go to Psalm 91 to close. Your entire life, you children of God, I'm counting all of you, your entire life has been under the shadow of His wings. It didn't start when you were born again. When you were on drugs, brother, God was there. When you was a little Catholic girl struggling over a lot of the doctrine that didn't make sense and didn't minister to your life, God was there. The shadow of His wings was in your life. When you was a Pentecostal preacher, brother, and with your struggles, Brother Paul, all trying to get doctrine together, trying to get life together, God was there. Little Catholic girl. See, God didn't come to give you religion, did He, sister? He came to give you Him. You understand? God was there. Your life has been under the shadow of His wing. And this is what the prophet's trying to tell us in Psalm 91. Go back and listen for a moment, because I need to bring it. I'm going to try to wrap it up here, but go back for a moment. I want you to look at Psalm 91. You see, folks, I'm not much on accidents and coincidences. I believe it was God's plan for me, because He was going to call me in the ministry, that I needed a special lady in my life whose father had been a minister. And He gave me my Betty, 40 years almost of marriage. I think I'm still behind your own roof a little bit. What I'm asking you to do is just listen. I want you to think back in your life, back when you were in the destructions of your life. Why are you where you are today? Was there a guiding hand? Was there someone there that had a shadow across your life? He did. If you look at Psalm 91, Moses has already told us that we abide in the Lord. 91, the prophet, I'm going to give it credit to David. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. How many of you can say that this very moment? You didn't say it at one time, but you say it now. Now, Psalm 91 is messianic, and I'm going to explain something to you. This psalm has to do with final judgments, has to do with tribulations upon the earth, has to do with warfare. You can read all about it in Revelation. This psalm overlaps Revelation. It's a strong messianic psalm. There's something God's trying to tell us here. And if you listen carefully, you'll get the message on this. It's talking about His provision during the warfare, during the tribulation, during the judgment. Look at verse number 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Sound odd? Look at verse 11. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now, why does this sound familiar? Because Satan quotes from this when he's trying to tempt Jesus. But this is a strong prophetic psalm concerning not only the Messiah, but concerning the people that belong to the Messiah. So they will bear you up. Now, key in on verse 14. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. What does the rest of that say? I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Now, not only apply that to the Messiah, Son of God, Jesus, but apply it to you. What does he say? I will set you on high. With, well, the rest of it is just description. There it is. Where are you? You're in the shelter of his love. God has made a provision for all of your life. And when you're reading these wonderful scriptures like this, and you begin to see things, you begin to hear things, it's because God has given you ears to hear, God has given you eyes to see, and what is our response? What should our response be? Our response should always be a response of faith, that we know where our salvation comes from. Next thing you know, we begin to take on a new attitude of life. We know who's watching over our life, and we know that no weapon formed against you can prosper. Can you say amen? Don't you love the Lord? So here we have, in those two amazing psalms, God talks about his people. And you say, well, I'm so unworthy. Well, tell us something else that's new. You've never been worthy, folks. You don't earn anything by your being worthy. None of us do. Father, in the name of Jesus, let this ministry be stirred into our hearts, Lord. Help your children to know that all things work together for good. Those who love God, those who are the called according to your purpose, Lord. Your purpose is children in the eternal kingdom in the ages to come. Help us to understand that no matter what happens in life, Lord, even when we have to be rebuked and chastened at times, that nothing ever separates us from your love. And you have purpose, and we have destiny, and we have purpose in life, Lord, and to serve you, and to love you, and to walk with you. Thank you for these awesome words, Lord. Thank you for the sacred writings that explain so much to us that are from you. I give honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.